First Thessalonians chapter 2, and we've left the study of Genesis and Galatians today. And I wanted to look at this passage of Scripture, just one verse, and I really don't want to even go into detail explaining it. Very seldom I have a subject. It's usually I just look at the Word of God and try to get into it and explain it. But I wanted to read you this text before I looked at the subject that I have on my mind this evening. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 12 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul had came here to Thessalonica and preached to these people. They had been converted, and now he was telling them how he had walked and how he encouraged them to walk. That ye walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and to his glory. We looked at that just a minute this morning, didn't we? He's called us to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of his gospel, his redeeming mercies and love. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which you heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word of God. The word of God. You and I profess to have it, don't we? We profess to have the infallible Word of God. Without any errors, without any mistakes, we profess to be able to open our Bibles and read it. We don't have to depend upon dreams. We don't have to depend upon visions. We don't have to depend upon man's opinions. But you and I have the infallible Word of God in our hands. I know, and you know, that what we have is a translation of the Scriptures. I know that, and you know that. And since we have a translation, an authorized version that you and I call it, we cannot claim for it inspiration. We cannot say that this version of the Scripture, our authorized version of the Scripture, is inspired of God. Now, don't let that shock you. When I used to hear that said, it shocked me. You and I believe with all our hearts that the original writings were inspired of God. Brother Glenn read it to us in his writings tonight, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They never went and found themselves a dictionary. They never compared what they said with other scriptures before they wrote it down. The Spirit of God moved upon those holy men of old. And every word they jotted down was as it were breathed out of God's mouth. But that's the original writings. The Old Testament writings and the New Testament writings. But when you and I come to this translation, the King James Bible that you and I hold dear, our translators ran into a problem. And here's the problem that they faced. When they went to translate those original writings into the English language, they had a difficult task. Sometimes they couldn't find the proper English word to match the Hebrew word or the Greek word. They had a difficult task to properly pin down the correct phrases. They had to consult the dictionaries. They had to consult former and other translations. You see that in the front of your King James Bible. It's translated out of the original tongues, diligently compared with these other versions, and revised. Ain't that what it says? But when you and I pick up this Bible to read it, we have to keep this in mind. Though we do not have the inspired Word of God as those old scriptures claim for themselves, and as most surely they were, yet we have the Word of God. Now that may sound contradictory, and sometimes we have trouble bringing these two things together, but they're both so. They're both so. Now I wouldn't offend any of you for this world, so let me tell you why that we say that we do not have the inspiration as those old scriptures contain. God moved upon them, and the paragraphs and the sentences and every word was inspired of God. They didn't have to consult anybody to make sure it matched. They just wrote it down as the Holy Spirit gave them. But it wasn't so with our translators, as I've said. And here's why we've got to remember this. Here's why we must not claim inspiration for our version. If our translators were inspired as those Old Testament and New Testament writers were inspired, then this is indeed written by inspiration of God. But if these translators can claim inspiration, then what about all these other versions? You remember Brother Lance Heller. He was the missionary that preached to us here from New Guinea. And there's over 100 tribes there in New Guinea that speak different languages and have different dialects. And he is making an attempt to translate out of the English Bible over into some of the languages of those tribes, and he's running into all kinds of difficulty. And you can imagine. Luther ran into the same problem when he translated into the English Bible. Now, here's why we can't claim inspiration. Why we mustn't claim inspiration for our King James Bible. What if some of those people over there in New Guinea read Lance Heller's version and ran up to him and said, "Oh, Brother Lance, this is inspired of God"? That would scare him to death, wouldn't it? It would scare him to death. It would have scared Martin Luther to death if they'd have said that of him. And it probably would have scared our translators to death. You know what they would have said? "Oh, brother, listen. We have done the best job under God that we could do. We search for the best phrases. We search for the best word in the English to match the Hebrew and the Greek or whatever. But we can't claim inspiration. We cannot." Now see the difference in that. See the difference in that. And we must hold to both of these. While we do not say that the King James Bible is inspired as those original writings were, yet at the same time, this is God's Word. It's infallible. It's not the words of men, but it's in truth the Word of God. And when you and I come to this passage that I read to you this evening, we can read it without stopping and qualifying it. We can say in our language, "This is not the words of men, but this is indeed the Word of God." Infallible rule of our faith and of our practice. I've never known any scholar that I've read after, not the first one, that said there was mistakes in our King James Bible. I've never read the first one. Some have sought to poke holes in it, and it's usually those who know nothing about Hebrew and Greek to begin with. And there's been some preachers who got up and preached, and I'd like to have just stood and ask them, "Do you believe you're reading God's Word or not? If so, quit poking holes in it." Our translators admitted There were places that perhaps, and phrases that perhaps, were weak in the translation. But they weren't errors. They weren't lies. This is God's Word, Brother Larry. We have it. And if one paragraph is the truth and one is a lie, then let's just throw it away. But it's not so, is it? We have in our hands the Word of God. Now, having said that, if some person came up to you, I'm not talking about a scholar, I'm talking about just a common person, just as you are, came up to you and asked you this question, how do you know that the Bible is the Word of God? How would you answer? You ever thought of that? Well, I just feel like it is. Well, ain't nobody have a stronger feeling that what they're reading is the Word of God than some of those radicals there in the Middle East when they sit down and read the Koran. How do you know that's God's Word? Oh, they have some strong feeling. So that ain't going to work, is it? That ain't going to be an answer. You feel like, how can we know we have the Bible as God's Word? I want to give you five reasons, and you probably won't be able to take notes on this, so his sort of scattering. And this is mine, so it may not be very well. Every time I've said this is mine and nobody else's, it just didn't come out very well. But here's the way I would tell somebody, here's the five reasons I believe that we have God's Word. And the first, and let me say it like this, man has a consciousness of God. No matter where you find him, no matter what generation you find him in, no matter what part of the world you find him in, this world in general has a consciousness of this one thing, that there is indeed a God. You talk to people who have never read the Scriptures, they've never heard a message, but they have this consciousness about them that there is indeed a God. And one of the things that makes people aware of this is creation declares it. Listen to what David said in Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. It preaches. It talks to people. And night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. One of the things that makes people conscious of God is the creation. It's a preacher, right? And no matter where you're at in the world, it preaches to you. This is why Paul wrote Romans 1:18 and said this, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in ungodliness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. It's manifested in their conscience. For God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him are clearly seen from the creation of the world, even his eternal power and deity, so they're without excuse. Man has an awareness that there's a God. And one of the things that makes that known to him is he's living in this world that shows the power and the wisdom and the righteousness of God in the creation of these things. And my point in looking at this is this. Humanity is conscious of its Creator. And it's conscious of its Creator being a righteous judge. Now, I don't have to explain that. I don't have to go into detail and say that's so because of this and because of that. All we have to know is that's so. Humanity is conscious of its Creator and conscience that its creator is its judge. And as its judge, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven upon the sins of those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Paul said to those on Mars Hill, he confronted those with these very words. He said, I declare unto you the unknown God which you ignorantly worship. God that made the world and all things therein, he hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell upon the face of the earth. See what he confronts them with? What they already were aware of. Not in scriptures, but they were conscious of this thing that God was the creator. And that he had made of one blood all nations of men to dwell upon this earth. And then he confronts them with this. God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. The world is conscious of these two things. And you and I don't have to explain how that is. It's God that makes men aware of that. It's God that's left men a conscious of that, and they're aware of that. And Glenn, they can't deny it. You can't deny it. Before I ever read the first verse out of God's book, before I ever had any verse read to me, I was aware that there was a God. He made me to know it. And one of the ways he did was by creation. Now this same creator, this same judge that the world of humanity is conscious of, has revealed himself in the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. Now listen, when I say that the world has this consciousness of God, I'm not saying the world knows God. I'm not saying they believe him. I'm not saying they love him. I'm not saying they worship him. I'm simply saying they're conscious that there is definitely a creator and a judge. And this same God, whom the world is conscious of, has given us his word, and in that word he has revealed himself, not only as the creator and not only as the judge, but in that word he has made himself known that he does indeed rule sovereignly in providence, and that he is indeed the glorious creator. That's what we find in his word. Only the Bible and nothing else has the definite answer as to how everything was created in its original form, especially the creation of man. Man has a consciousness that God's his creator. Well, all you got to do is turn to the pages of this book and you'll find out how God created man. The creator's revealed in this word. The science of evolution have only theories. That's why when you read about evolution, they say perhaps or maybe. They don't have anything definite. That's the nature of science. It's an ongoing study. But the Bible sets forth the fact of creation. And while it don't go into detail, it simply and dogmatically declares that God hath created everything. And without him was not one thing made that was made. The science of evolution cannot begin to solve the complex makeup of our beings. You and I are complex persons. You may call us an animal. That may be the category science puts us into. But I tell you, they've not yet figured out the glorious being, if you want to go that far, that you and I are. Look at our brains. Look at our nervous system. Look at our emotions. Look at our intellects. How does science explain the origin of man? They can't. Only the Bible does that. This same God whom the world is conscious of has revealed Himself in His Word to be the Creator of humanity. Now He's done it. God formed a man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God made man in His own image. Know ye the Lord that He is God. It's He that made us and not we ourselves. I will praise the Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. One of the greatest faults about the science of evolution is this. It's just not honest. It's just not honest. Go ahead and study. I hope they find out all they can. But I just wish they would be honest. I wish they would look at what we know about man today from medical science. His DNA makeup. And all the complexities of that. And if the science of evolution would be honest, instead of getting tunnel vision, if they'd be honest, perhaps they might consider that just possibly such a complex and glorious body and mind and intellect and emotions could not evolve from a sail or a monkey hanging from his tail in a tree. I say they're not honest because they're smarter about our makeup than we are. Medical science knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And brothers and sisters, anybody that would be honest about this, just looking at man and his makeup, would have to admit, if he's objective, that surely this being came from the wise hand and the breath of a great Creator. Would he not? And my point is this. Humanity, in its fallen state, is aware of God, and this same God has undeniably revealed Himself in His written Word. And you and I have that Word. And we have received that Word, not as it is the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God. And those who reject this Word and refuse to hear it and believe it, they reject the very God that they're conscious of. Man's not honest with his conscience if he don't say this is the Word of God. Because this reveals the very God that he's conscious of. And he knows it. He knows it. Secondly, how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Because the Bible alone tells us the origin and the cause of society's troubles. The Word of God alone tells us the origin and the cause of society's troubles. Well, society has problems, don't it? Something's wrong in our society. Not certain segments of our society. Not certain nationalities in this world or certain cultures, but society as a whole. Every man and woman and boy and girl, without exception. Our society is in problems. Our society is in a dilemma. And the greatest problem in our society is just this, that it doesn't know what its problem is. It doesn't know what the source of its trouble is. Society can identify many of its problems, but it can't know the source of it. We have mental problems. We have emotional problems. We have diseases. We have wars. We have crimes. We have violence. How many wars did we have last century? World War I? World War II? Was that the war that was supposed to end all wars? Then there was the Korean War and Vietnam War. Around 1990, we got in another one. We're in one today. Society is having problems. Society in this world is facing all kinds of troubles. And then we got those who seek to identify the trouble and produce some remedy for it. We've had the League of Nations. We've had the United Nations. We now have NATO. We have science. We have therapists. We have educators of all sorts. Have they found a solution to society's troubles? Oh, we have to educate people, they tell us. That's a man's whole problem, they tell us. He's just too illiterate. That's what makes him so harsh and mean. He just to be. What about the Greeks? You ever read anything about the Greeks? How smart they were? They sought nothing but to be wise. The wisdom of this world. And you know what the Greeks did? They sent their mighty king and his army and shed blood all over the known world just to conquer it. That's pretty decent people, ain't it? That's pretty good people. Education will not solve man's problem. Society's whole problem is this. And it's ignorant of this problem. It's ignorant of the source of its problems. The trouble with humanity is not what it's doing. That's why we have these people seeking the remedy. But they're seeking a remedy to do something about the effects. But they cannot go to the source of our problem. The source, brothers and sisters, of our problem is this. It's not what humanity is doing, it's what humanity is. Ain't that the problem? Until we find out what we are, we're not going to seek for a remedy. It's like somebody going down in a muddy stream, a polluted stream, and begin to pour in chemicals in the stream. But it does no good. And you know why? You know why? The pollution has come from the head of the stream. You can't go down a mile from the head and clear up the head. You got to follow the fountain head. Find out what the source of the problem is. And there's what you got to deal with. What is it? And who is it? And where is it that you and I can go to read to find out the essential source of man's problem? Where is it we can go? The Word of God. You know what that tells me? Only God knows the source of our problem. And since the Word of God identifies the source of that problem, this must be the Word of God. And anybody who reads the Bible objectively will have to acknowledge the truth of this, that all men, without exception, in their essential part, I mean in their very nature, in their heart of hearts, are wicked. Now that may sound harsh, and it is to this world. But that's what the Bible says the source of our problem is. In our natures, we are wicked. We don't wait until we're 12 years old and become wicked. We're born that way. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Now, where else can you go that will identify our essential problem other than the Word of God? It knows us. It will not hide the truth from us, even though it shames us and embarrasses us. It confronts us with this awful reality that nothing else will. That man by his nature is alienated from God. He's a sinner. Light is coming to this world and he hates darkness rather than light. The carnal mind is enmity against God. That's our problem. That's our problem. There is none that doeth good. There's none righteous. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. All men without exception are fallen away from God. And only the Bible tells us the origin of that fall. Nowhere else you can go to get it. Adam, our first father, who was created upright, and you had communion with his Creator, disobeyed. And as a result of that disobedience, he died. And he lost the life of God and the knowledge of God. And he was alienated from the life of God. And ever since then, that's how passed on down through all of his children. And now you and I suffer the consequences of it. That's our problem. All are burned away from God, and their chief problem is not what they do. It's what they are. We're children of wrath by nature. If society knew its problem, it has no remedy for it. It has no remedy for it. It can't heal itself. And it can't change itself. You can't change your nature. I don't care what Charles Finney says. You cannot change your nature. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Michael Jackson might do it. He's the only one I know. And that don't look too good, does it? Can the Ethiopian change his spots? So may you who are accustomed to do evil in your hearts, change your hearts. No, you can't. Then you can't remedy your awful situation. That's the dilemma society finds itself in. After all this searching for 6,000 years, and all the people looking for the cause of our problems of humanity, they've not found the cause. And they don't know the remedy. But every individual who has found and identified this cause and who has found the remedy for his trouble has acknowledged that he found both of them revealed here in the Word of God. And that's how we know we have God's Word. Thirdly, I believe the Bible is the Word of God because it tells us the truth of our end. You won't find this in any place else but the Bible. The truth of our end. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. It tells us what takes place after we die. He not only tells us things of time, but it tells us matters of eternity. It speaks to us of heaven, and it speaks of hell. It speaks of rest, and it speaks of torment. And it speaks with such force to the conscience that we cannot deny the truth of it. If a man will be honest, he cannot deny the truth of this word. You say, well, I ain't afraid. Well, there's some people that are not afraid, but I tell you why. They've never read in here where the Bible has identified their end. They've never heard it preached from the Word of truth of what's to come upon a man who dies Christless. You let the Word of God come to a man and confront him with these truths. his conscience cannot resist it. For these things are not the opinions of men, but this is indeed and truth, the Word of God. And in spite of Satan's lies, in spite of man's attempt through the ages to deceive himself and to cast God's Word behind his back, yet humanity cannot escape the tormented expectation of what the Bible calls the world to come. The world to come. Paul reasoned with Felix of faith and temperance and judgment to come. And what did that man do? He trembled. Why did he tremble? He was confronted with God's Word about eternity. Try as he may, man's conscience cannot escape the reality. The Bible is truth because it's God's Word. Fourthly, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God because the Bible alone gives us the true remedy for our sins and the judgment of God upon society. We are ruined by sin. The judgment of God is upon us. And the Bible alone sets forth to us the remedy that we must have. And it can sum it up in one word: reconciliation. Reconciliation. Some people have read the Bible and they've been disappointed. They thought they'd read a Bible and find a history book there. And they wonder why the Bible didn't go into great details on the history of the world. Or some have read about creation and wish that God had given us more detail about how He created these things. If I had only one answer to give people like that, it would be this: in regard to their importance, such things fail in comparison to our need and of our need to hear and understand the gospel of reconciliation. God has written to us a book, His Bible. And the theme of that book is not history. And the theme of that book is not so much God as the Creator of all things. But the theme of that book is this: how a holy God and a sinful man can be reconciled. That's the theme of this book. There's no greater subject to be studied. There's no greater truth that you and I must know. So what does God do? He writes a whole book on the subject of reconciliation. Man in his spiritual darkness feels the need of having his enmity removed. But he don't know how. He don't understand the source of that enmity. He don't understand the remedy for that enmity. He's given his back to the whip. He's given his belly to fasting. He's given his goods to feed the poor. He's given his children to the fire, his head to knowledge, and yet he's died the enemy of heaven. And it's because he does not know these things. Therefore, God has written a whole book on the subject of reconciliation. How is God and man reconciled? Only the Bible tells us. From Genesis to Malachi, the Son of God is coming. That's the message. The Son of God is coming. The seed of the woman is coming to bruise the serpent's head. The Son of Abraham, the Son of David is coming. He's coming to put an end to sins. He's coming to make reconciliation for iniquity. He's coming to bring in everlasting righteousness. Lo, I come, he says. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. And from Genesis to Malachi, they look to the cross. And they wait for the cross. And then in the first book of the New Testament, we have penned down in the Word of Truth what prophets and righteous people long to see and read and experience and never was blessed to. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Emmanuel with us. Kings and righteous men desired to see that and never saw it. They looked to that day, but never obtained the promise of it. They looked to the cross. And from Acts to Revelation and beyond, we look back at the cross of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And there we see the enmity removed. And there we see that peace was made between God and man. And by faith we look up to the Son of God in our glorified humanity. And He's seated there at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And what happens when we look? We're changed. We look and the guilt of our sin is gone. We look and our enmity is removed. We look and the tormenting fears that we had of facing God are dispelled. And you and I are changed into His likeness. And we have new life and new love and new desires. And where do we find all of this written, brothers and sisters? Where do we get the information for these blessed truths that bear witness to our conscience? We found it here in this Holy Bible that I hold in my hands and no place else. Fifthly and lastly is this. We believe the Bible to be God's Word because you and I have felt and experienced in our souls its life-changing power. I cannot deny it, can you? I felt its power. Paul was writing here to these Thessalonians, and in chapter 1 he reminded them of what they were and where they were when he came preaching to them. He said, you worshiped idols. In your darkness and in your ignorance and in your enmity towards God, you were bound down to sticks and stones and worshiped them. Immoral acts. But he said, I came preaching the Word of God to you. And what happened? He said, it worked effectually in you. It did something for you that nothing else could do. It brought light to your conscience. It opened up your soul. And you saw that reconciliation with God was made, and it changed you. You turned from your idols, counted them a dead thing, and you turned to the living God. And now you're waiting for His Son from heaven. This Word came to you, He said, with power and in assurance and in the Holy Ghost. You could not tell these people that this was not God's Word. No, they felt it in their soul. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and their life. That's what he said. And Peter experienced that life. Will you go away, Lord? Who would I go to? You have the words. And I've felt the power of these words. The joy of them, the assurance of them in my soul. I cannot leave. How often have you and I felt the power of God's Word in our hearts, saving us, converting us, instructing us, comforting us, delighting us, I rejoice in thy word as they that find great spoil. Why? Why would a man make such a statement? Why would a man open up a Bible and choose to read this when he could go out and be a multi-millionaire and see men rejoicing in all their wealth that they labored to obtain? Because David said, there's something about this. There's something about this. It gives life. It comes with power. It rejoices the soul, the spirit. And here's the reason. It's the words of a king. And where the words of the king is, there's power. God bless his word. Thank you.